sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the holy kiss. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The word of the Lord. Abba, Father, as adopted child of God, I want to ask that by your word and by your spirit, you will personally and powerfully encourage those who have stumbled. I am asking, I am seeking, I am pounding on the door of heaven, pleading with you to revive them, to reach down, to grab a hold of them, to dust them off, and to set their feet firmly upon a rock. And I ask you to do this because I ask it for the glory of your name, and because I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder if any of you have ever seen a post turtle. Maybe you don't even know what a post turtle is. If you're ever driving down a country road and you see fence posts along the road and you notice a turtle precariously seated on top of the post balancing, you know that it didn't get there by itself. That's a post turtle. Now, seeing the inclusion of Mark, also known as John Mark, at the end of Peter's epistle, I thought of that silly image for two reasons. Number one, Mark has no business being included in this letter at the end. And also, we know that Mark's inclusion at this point in the letter is because he didn't get there by himself. He had some help. This morning, what I'd like us to do is to look at Mark's story. And it will be an encouragement to every single one of you. Because this is a story of second chances, forgiveness, redemption, the power of encouragement, and how God encourages Christians who have blown it. And every single one of you has blown it, as have I. Now, for convenience sake, what I'd like to do is to divide Mark's story into three parts. The first part is Mark's humiliation, and then Mark's restoration, and then Mark's exaltation. So let's begin with Mark's humiliation. We first see Mark in Antioch. In Acts 12, Peter is arrested for preaching the gospel, and then following his prison break, thanks to the help of an angel, he goes to the house of a woman named Mary, and verse 12 tells us that she was the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. That's the Mark we're talking about here, Peter. And then moving ahead to Acts 13, we see in verses 2 and 3, that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." This is Saul, whom we know better as the Apostle Paul. "Set them apart for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off for missionary work. Verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had with them John to assist them." And that's John Mark. John Mark is with Barnabas and the Apostle Paul on this missionary journey. And then continuing on, we read in verse 13, "Now Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos and came to Phrygia and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." That's all we're told. John left them. We're not given a reason for why he left and returned to Jerusalem, so that we can only guess. Perhaps he was homesick. Maybe missionary work turned out to be more difficult than he anticipated, possibly because of the demonic opposition that they faced. He thought it was just too much for him. We're not told exactly, but for whatever reason, he left the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. Again, we're not told specifically specific reason. We do know, however, that from Paul's perspective, Mark let him down. Mark turned out to be a great big disappointment. Paul needed his help and assistance. He wasn't there. The reason why we know that is because following the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas and others go back down to Antioch, and then picking up the story at verse 36, we read, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. He said, 'Let's bring Mark with us.' But Paul thought it best not to take with them, quote, 'one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work.'" Paul thought it best not to bring him. We can't rely upon him. He can't be trusted. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. So Paul and Barnabas end up going the second way. Now, if I can read between the lines just a little bit, maybe the conversation went something like this. Paul says to Barnabas, "No, I don't think it's a good idea that we bring Mark. We can't rely upon him. We can't trust him. The last time we brought him with us, we thought he would be of help to us, but he wasn't. And he abandoned us. He defected." And maybe Barnabas said something like, "I know, but he's genuinely sorry for what he did. I think we should give him a second chance. I see God working in his life. I see potential in this young man." They couldn't agree. They went their separate ways. And verse 39 says, "Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." Every single one of you can relate to Mark letting somebody down. They needed you, they were relying upon you, and you didn't come through. You failed, and you know you failed. I can relate to Mark. I know what that's like. We often understand that. Thankfully, this isn't the end of the story. God is going to restore Mark. And if you feel like you need to be restored, God wants to restore you as well, so that you can continue on in the work of ministry and serve Him. God wants you. We all have regrets. I remember talking to a gentleman one time, and his daughter fell into grievous sin, and for whatever reason, he said, I don't have any regrets about how I raised my daughter. And I was taken aback, because I thought, I have notebooks full of regrets for how I raised my kids. You have no regrets? Wow, I have lists and lists and lists of regrets. I really couldn't understand that. We all have regrets if we're honest, because we're not perfect. Unless you're perfect, you have regrets. But let's not have those regrets paralyze us. Satan would love for those regrets to paralyze us so that we would just give up and curl up in a ball and not move forward. Our humiliation does not have to be the end of the story. God does not want to be the end of the story. So that's Mark's humiliation. But let's move on to Mark's restoration. Acts 15, 39, as I said, we saw Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. Now, why would Barnabas be willing to give Mark a second chance? Paul wasn't, but why was Barnabas different? What was different about Barnabas? Well, first of all, we're told in Colossians 4:10 that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So there's that. There's a relative. So that can play into the picture, I think. But I think there's actually a better answer, and that has to do with the character of Barnabas himself. And actually, Barnabas' real name is, anybody know? person among them, talking about those in the early church, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas, as some of you knew, means son of encouragement, but it was a nickname given to him by the apostles. His real name was Joseph, but they gave him the nickname Barnabas for obvious reasons, right? This guy is an encouragement. He's just one of these people. Wherever they go, they encourage people. We can do it. Step up. Don't give up. Keep going. You can do it. I believe in you. That was Barnabas. He is by nature an encourager, so much so that we don't even know him by his real name. We just know him by his nickname. He is the son of encouragement. And the Apostle Paul himself was on the receiving end of Barnabas' encouragement. Shortly after the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9:26, we read, "And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Because he was a persecutor of the church." That's why they were afraid of him. They didn't trust him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. No, it's a ruse. We can't trust him. We can't believe him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of God. Barnabas believed in Paul. A few others did. Too many of us, if we're honest, we congratulate ourselves for seeing the obvious. We see someone like Mark in our daily life, and we say, "Look at Mark. He couldn't persevere. He couldn't make it through the entire missionary journey without going back home, probably homesick, going back to mommy." And then someone else might respond, "You know what? I noticed that too. He's a guy that just doesn't have stick-to-itiveness." And I mean, I noticed that too. Aren't you and I so astute with our obvious observation of what's plain for everybody to see? But an encourager can see what others can't see. An encourager can say, "Yes, he didn't make it through that first missionary journey, but I bet if somebody gave him a second chance, he would step forward. We would be amazed by what he would do." Don't you love people like that? I hope you've had people like that in your life. I had a man like that in my life.
The man named Larry Clark, and his ministry was encouraging people like me, and I mean that was his ministry. He worked full time for IBM. He retired, and I remember him telling me that he was on staff at Willow Creek full time as a volunteer. He invited me one time to go to Moody's Founders Week conference, and I saw Johnny Erickson Tata speak. And I remember asking him on one occasion, "Why did you invite me?" And I'll never forget what he said. "I look for guys like you in whom I see God working, and I try to encourage them." And to this day, I still find it moving. Somebody saw something in me and gave me encouragement. And I hope you've had people like that in your life. They see something in you that other people don't see, and they call it out, and God uses that. Thank God for encouragers, for people who see potential in other people. In Luke 22, You may recall at the Last Supper, Jesus had told Peter that Satan asked to sift him as wheat. I'll read it. This is what we see in Luke 22:31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." So Jesus says, you're going to deny me. But he says, "I prayed for you that your faith would not fail." And then I like this little bit of encouragement that we often don't focus on. He says, "But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers." He's saying, you're going to turn back. And I wonder if when Peter denied Christ, later he remembered that. Wait, the Lord said that I would come back. The Lord said that he was praying for me so that my faith would not fail. So this failure, this humiliation on my part of denying my Lord is not final. There will be restoration. And we have a little bit of hint of encouragement in Jesus' words when we pay careful attention. But it's wonderful that Mark was restored because of the son of encouragement who gave him a second chance and brought him along. So we have Mark's humiliation, Mark's restoration, and that brings us to Mark's exaltation. What did we see in 1 Peter 5:13? "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." So this means that at this point, as Peter is writing, Mark is with him. And what is Mark doing as he's with Peter? He's his assistant. He is helping him in the work of ministry. So evidently, John Mark just needed a little bit of encouragement. He just needed somebody to believe in him. Barnabas did. And now, years later, we see that he is helping the Apostle Peter in the work of ministry, assisting him. And we should ask this question. I wonder what kind of an assistant he was. This is my guess, but I think it's a good guess. I think he was an assistant that went above and beyond the call of duty. I think this was an assistant who would bend over backwards. I think this was an assistant who said, "Peter, what do you need? Ask for whatever you need. I'll get it for you. What do you need done? I will do it. If I have the capability of doing it, I will do it. What do you need?" I think that was his attitude. I think that was his heart. And because of that, Mark meant a lot to Peter. Notice how he refers to him here. What did he say? "Mark, my son." He calls him his son. He's not his biological son. He's his son in ministry. Isn't that beautiful? This is a tender term of endearment, presumably because of how much Mark meant to him in the work of ministry. Now, some of you might be wondering, were Mark and Paul ever reconciled? I'm so glad that I can say to you this morning, they were beautifully reconciled. And we know that because of a couple of passages. In Colossians 4:10, we read, this is Paul writing to the Colossians, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." So this means that at the writing of this letter, Mark is with Paul, and he is assisting Paul. And he says concerning Mark, he writes, "Concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him." What's Paul doing? He's putting in a special word for Mark, and he is saying, if Mark comes to you, I put word in for him, if he comes to you, please welcome him. Why? Why would Paul add that note? Because now, at this point, he loves Mark and he wants to make sure that he is welcomed by the Colossians. And then we have one other reference in 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last epistle. This is right at the end of his life before he's going to be executed. And we read in 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. I love that. Just get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Isn't that great? End of his life. Timothy, get Mark. I don't know where he is. I'm in prison. Get Mark. Bring him to me. He is so useful to me in ministry. Wonderful story of reconciliation, and it must have been a privilege for Mark to have this second chance and serve the Apostle Paul. And this time he didn't let him down. And now you know the rest of the story. Actually, it's not the rest of the story. Sorry, I psyched you out. There's actually more to it. According to the Coptic tradition, John Mark is the founder of the Coptic Church in Egypt. Copts also believe that Mark, due to his bold ministry, was tied to a horse and dragged to his death by a mob of pagans on Easter 68 AD in Alexandria. So that's what tradition says. So that's the true end of the story. How wonderful that he was restored, that he was exalted, and God used him in a powerful, mighty way. Aren't you so thankful that we have a God of second chances? A couple of weeks ago, I told you the story about two great English reformers, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. In 1555, they were burned at the stake under Queen Bloody Mary. Another great man was shortly executed after them, Thomas Cranmer. He, too, was a leader of the English Reformation, and he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. Tragically, after being in prison for 3 years, he caved to pressure that came upon him by the Catholic Church, and he signed a series of 6 recants about his Protestant beliefs. He later repented of his recantations. And the record records that as he was going to the stake to be burned for recanting of his recanting, the record says, showing his hand, he said, "This was the hand that wrote it, and therefore it shall suffer punishment first." Fire now being put to him, he stretched out his right hand and thrust it into the flame and held it there for a good space before the fire came to any other part of his body, where his hand was seen by every man, obviously burning, crying with a loud voice, This hand hath offended." As soon as the fire got up, he was very soon dead, never stirring or crying all the while. The great Thomas Cranmer blew it. He recanted against the beliefs that he held to be sacred, but he was given a second chance, and now we know about him in history because he came back by the grace of God. Have you stumbled? Have you blown it? Welcome to the club. I'm a card-carrying member of the Those Who Have Blown It Society. We all have. Every single one of us. The Bible and church history is riddled with men and women who have blown it at one time or another. But if this message describes you, this is my message to you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. That's my message to you. Get up and walk. Get up and move forward. That's what God has in store for you. You know what Jesus is doing right now? At this very moment, He is interceding for you. Right now. For you. At the right hand of the Father. And He's turning to His Father. And He's praying. If we can surmise by how He prayed for Peter, He is praying that your faith will not fail. Not ultimately. Maybe you will stumble and fall like Peter did. But He is praying for you that you will turn back. And that you will strengthen your brothers when you do so. That's what He's doing. He is praying for you. How encouraging is that? And let's also think of why Christ died for you. Why did Christ die on the cross for you? You ask the average Christian that and they'll say, so that my sins could be forgiven. So that when I die, I can be assured that I will go to heaven. And my answer is, amen. I believe it. 100% true. That's not the only reason He died. Not just so you could be forgiven and go to heaven. He also died so that you could have new life. He also died so that when you stumble and fall by the power of the Holy Spirit, you could get back up again and move forward. I love Proverbs. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he will rise again. And Jesus died so that you could rise again. He has good work for you to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is a great passage. One of the first passages I ever memorized as a Christian. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone can boast. Right? We read Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're like, yes, we're saved by grace through faith. But we should read on. Verse 10, for you are God's workmanship. And you need to put on your Greek glasses. You are God's workmanship. The Greek word is poema. We get the English word poem. You are God's poems. You are God's works of art. You are God's masterpieces. For what purpose? To what end? For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Jesus died so that you could do the good works for which you were saved. So as you're on the road to heaven, realize that along that road, God has a lot of good works for you to do. So again, this is my word to you this morning. If you've been going down that road and you fell in one side of the ditch or the other, my message to you this morning is, by the grace of God, get up. Understand that you are forgiven. Whatever your sin is, God's grace is greater. Maybe you have to ask people for forgiveness or make restitution, but whatever you have to do, get up, dust yourself off, and tell God that you're sorry for whatever it was you do. And maybe today's a day to say, I'm recommitting myself to you. Here I am. I offer myself to you. Use me as you see fit for the advancement of your kingdom and your glory. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious truth it is to know that you are gracious and merciful and forgiving God. We say it every week during our time of confession, but I pray that those truths will penetrate into our hearts and stir us and empower us to accept your forgiveness. You have promised that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So may we believe that promise and act on that promise and get up and go forward. And I pray for each one of us. I pray for each individual in this congregation. Father, I pray that you use them in a great and mighty way, whatever that may be. They might not have their names written in church history, but their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if that's the case, you have work for them to do. And I pray that they will faithfully utilize the gifts and abilities that you have given them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.